that I began a few weeks ago, and I started a series with a funny title called Details, Details, Details. Many times in life, it's not big things that cause us problems, but it's little details that go ignored, or little details that we do not pay attention to. But this morning, I want to come from a little different perspective in that we know there are some details that can hinder us or prevent us from experiencing the grace of Jesus Christ to its fullest degree. But here's a little detail that I want to share with you today that will help enhance your prayer life, excuse me, and make you more effective and just plain radically change your life. I don't know about you, but I don't like being mediocre. Everybody know what mediocre is? Mediocre means just average. Mediocre means you're just getting by. Even when I played sports, I didn't like to be mediocre. Now, I wasn't the best athlete in the world, but when I played basketball or when I ran track, I gave it my best shot. And if I could get an advantage over somebody, trust me, bro, I took the advantage. Amen? I took the advantage. And so I spent a lot of time practicing little mundane things that made me better at what I did. Now, I will tell you something. Here's one little tip. How important are details, little things? Do you know the difference between a great athlete and a mediocre athlete? It's not 25%. It's not even 10%. It's paying attention to details. It's little things. Now, many of you know my wife's family. She comes from a family of wrestlers, and these guys are known all over the world for the wrestling prowess. I first moved to Erie. I had no idea who these guys were. Really didn't care. I wasn't interested in them. I was interested in their sister. So, you know, their wrestling prowess meant nothing to me. I didn't care. And but after I became, you know, part of the family, if you will, and after Peg and I were married and I'm off to Bible school, one of her brothers, Nathaniel, was off to Iowa State to wrestle for the Cyclones. I guess that's the name of their team. But at the time, his brother Joe and his brother Fletcher were in Lexington, Kentucky, and they were wrestling coaches at the University of Kentucky. And so I'm on my way to Tulsa, and Nate says, "Hey, can I get a ride with you to Kentucky? Drop me off in Kentucky as you're on your way to Tulsa." I said, "Sure." And I figured I'd spend a few days down in Lexington visiting with my brothers-in-law. Well, we got lost in West Virginia someplace, and we spent like 10 hours on the road trying to get from Erie to Lexington. We're driving through the back hills of West Virginia, and I never will forget, Nate kept playing with the radio, and all we got was country music. And I'm thinking, man, would you turn that off? And he'd change the station, there'd be another one, some more twangy country music on it. Now, country music, some country, I like some country music, some I just don't care for. But when you've been on the road for 10 hours and you're tired, that was the last thing I wanted to hear at that time. So finally, we get to Lexington. We call Joe. It's now 4 a.m. in the morning. We make the phone call. He meets us out on the interstate, takes us back to his apartment. Now, here's the picture I want you to see. It's 4:30 in the morning. We've been driving for 10 hours. All I want to do is find a place to lay down and go to sleep. Do you know what these guys did when we got back to Joe's apartment? Joe and Nate moved all the furniture out of the middle of the living room, and at 4:30 in the morning, were practicing a takedown move. Now, I'm sitting there watching this. Now, understand, I wasn't a wrestler. Now, you know, really didn't care that much about wrestling. Exciting sport is great. But I'm watching these guys, 4:30 in the morning, practicing a takedown move, and I'm thinking, these guys are crazy. Absolutely nuts. Crazy. Why in the world would you do this at 4:30 in the morning? Well, I realized later that it was details, details, details. I watched the guy go on to have a tremendous wrestling career. But why was he so good? He was willing to do those little things that other guys wouldn't do. See? Now, that's not to say you stay up at 4:30 in the morning practicing something, but many times in life you have to do those little extra things if you want to excel. All right? So that's sort of the premise of this series. There are little details that can hinder you from receiving God's best. But I'm going to share with you a little detail this morning that'll help you to enhance your prayer life and make your life just tremendous. Amen? Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we'll begin with this. James chapter 5. Now, we're going to see something here, and I don't want to lift this verse out of its setting or out of its context, but I think you can understand the import of what James is sharing. He's talking about prayer. Everybody say prayer. And he says something that we probably have all read at one point or another in our lives, but do we really understand it? James chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 16. James 5, 16. Notice what it says. I hear pages turning. I wait till everybody catches up. All right, James 5, 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, the man Elias identified here is actually the prophet Elijah that we find in the Old Testament. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, there came a day when Elijah walked into the king's palace and said this. He said, "As surely as God lives, it will not rain on the earth until I say so." Now, that's a pretty bold statement to make. But not only was that statement bold, that statement was made in the court of Ahab the king. Ahab was a very wicked king. There was no king in Israel that was as messed up as this guy. And here comes this guy, walks into the king's palace and says, "As surely as God lives, as surely as Israel lives, it's not going to rain till I say so." Now, that takes some guts. But that is the incident that James is referring to when he talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, what does that statement mean? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That phrase, effectual, fervent, is a Greek word, energeo. And it literally means the active, efficient prayer of a righteous man. Now, we don't use the word availeth, but that word literally means makes much power available. So you could translate that verse in modern English this way: the active, efficient prayer of a righteous man makes much power available, and that power is dynamic in its working. In other words, you can change things when you pray. But in order to do that, we have to know what an active, efficient prayer is. All of us pray at one time or another. All of us pray in some form or fashion. There are people who don't even know God and they pray. Are you with me? There are some people pray out of habit and they utter religious phrases again and again, thinking that that's going to move God. But the Scripture teaches us exactly how to pray. Amen. So, if we're going to be effective in prayer, we need to know how to pray efficiently and actively. Now, the Bible gives us some insight as to how to do this. So, let's reverse the order. Active, efficient prayer. Let's talk about efficiency first. How do you pray efficiently? We have to understand what efficiency is. You know, there are a lot of people who pray a lot of different ways. To pray efficiently means to pray so that you're productive without waste. Something that's efficient is productive. It produces. It changes things without wasting. So we need to learn how to pray productively without waste. Now, there's some people who pray and they waste a lot. They waste a lot of breath. They waste a lot of words. They waste a lot of time. Now, listen to me. In order for you to be effective in your prayer life, you don't have to wax eloquent when you pray. You don't have to be a poet when you pray. I know Rich does some poetry. You don't have to be a poet when you pray. I've heard people get up and pray and they say, "Oh, thou most gracious, loving, and almighty, all-wise, all-knowing Heavenly Father. The God who made the blue sky blue and the sun orange and the grass green," and you know, and they keep going from there. Well, all that is a waste of words. Really? I mean, you're not trying to impress people with how intelligent you are or how eloquent you are. You want your prayer to be efficient. That means it produces without waste. And you want it to be active. So watch this. Turn with me now in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. We're talking about details, details, details. Mark chapter 11. Now, while you're turning there to Mark chapter 11, let me ask you a question. I always ask this question, or normally I'll ask this question when I talk about these two verses. Do you think that Jesus was a good theologian? Did he understand God? Yes. Would you consider Jesus a master theologian? I don't think anybody understood God the Father more than Jesus did. Would you agree with that statement? All right. Do you think that Jesus was an effective teacher? I think it was probably the best teacher that ever walked the face of the earth. So, we could consider Jesus the master theologian and the master teacher. Now, I want you to see what the master theologian and the master teacher said about prayer. Notice Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 22. Jesus had just spoke to a fig tree. The fig tree, listen to me now, Jesus spoke to a fig tree that had no ears. The fig tree heard his words and died. And when somebody brought it to his remembrance, Jesus, the master teacher, master theologian, said this: "Have faith in God," or "have the God kind of faith," or "have faith like God does. For verily," or "truly, I say to you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, 'Be removed and be thou cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things that he says shall come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Now here Jesus, the master teacher, master theologian, is sharing with us how faith works. And notice that he's also talking about prayer. And I want to show you a link between the two. Jesus is talking about the power of words. "Whosoever shall say and not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says will come to pass, what will he have? Whatever he says." There's more power in your words than you think. Oftentimes, when it comes to the subject of prayer, we think about what we believe, but Jesus put more emphasis on what we say. The reason some people's prayers are not productive is they believe the right thing, but they say the wrong thing. And here's another detail that they often miss. Notice verse 24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe." Now, that's one little detail that most people miss. I've been in situations where I prayed with people, and on a few occasions I've asked them, "Well, what did you receive?" And people would say to me, "Well, I just hope God heard me." Well, you know. "Do you believe God answered your prayer?" "Well, I hope so, Brother Young." Well, what happened? They prayed, they made a petition, but they weren't believing. Now, many people are of this opinion, and we get this from our culture, the world, and there's an old expression that is used again and again and again and again. But I have news for you, it's not true. That statement, that expression is, "Seeing is believing." Well, I have news for you. Seeing is not believing.
That's right.
When you see something, you don't have to believe it. You know it.
That's right.
Because it's shown up. It's there. It's evidenced. You have to believe when you don't see. And Jesus said, when you pray, believe, and you shall have them.
Yes.
See, and many times people don't believe until they have.
Right.
Well, you don't have to believe when you have. You know when you have.
Yes.
Are you with me? You have to believe when you don't have.
Yes.
The Bible says faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the confidence that what we've prayed for is at last ours. Faith is the title deed. See, you have to believe when you don't have. You have to believe when you don't see. You have to believe when you don't feel. Here's a little detail people miss. Jesus said, because faith is released with words and you can have what you say, when you pray, believe that you receive them. When? When you feel it? No. When you pray. When you pray, believe. Not when you see it, but when you pray, believe. And you shall have. That's a little detail that people often miss. Are you with me? And what happens is, many times people go to that place of prayer. Now remember, we're talking about praying efficiently and actively. So if you're going to pray efficiently, that is, you want your prayers to produce without waste, then when you pray, release your faith and believe that you receive. When? When you have it? No. When you pray.
Yes.
And you shall have. That's how to pray efficiently. Now, you don't pray every kind of prayer this way, but most things that we have to deal with, a petition prayer, when we're asking God for something, this is the proper way to do it.
Amen.
If you're going to pray efficiently, productively, without waste, then you need to believe when you pray. And you shall have. Now, how critical is this? I remember many years ago, I had a woman approach me. She worked for an account that I called upon in Trenton, Illinois. And they had had a person in their church who, and things happen to people. We understand that. And this person had gotten sick suddenly and died. And she was heartbroken, just torn up over this. And she said, why did this man die? And I said, I don't know. But I do know that God's word is true. I do know the Bible is truth. And you know, Jesus paid for our healing in his redemptive work. And she said, but, you know, somebody prophesied, yea, he'll live and not die. And he died. Why did he die? I don't know. But I do know God's word is true. You know, it doesn't impact the truth of God's word. And then she said something that gave me a little bit of insight. She said, well, you know, people prayed for him, and he was believing that God was going to heal him. And I said, well, that'll get you killed right there. And she looked at me like some of y'all are looking at me. She said, what do you mean? I said, when prayer was offered, he was believing God was going to. He didn't believe that he received when you prayed. And see, what happens is many times we pray and we keep pushing it off. You know, God's gonna. You know, out here in the, you know, I almost hear, you know, the song from The Wizard of Oz, somewhere over the rainbow. You know, that we pray today and somewhere over here, God is gonna answer us and come through. No, God hears you when you pray. So when you pray, you believe that you receive. And the scripture says, you shall have. Now, that's how you pray efficiently, productively, without waste. Now, what about the active part? Let me show you another passage that will help you with this. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, this will not only help you to be effective in prayer, but if you learn how to do this, it'll radically change your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I truly believe that living for Jesus is a radical transformation from the way that I used to live. And I got saved when I was 12, okay? But when I gave my heart to Jesus, it became a radical transformation for me. Now, as a young adult, when I got into God's Word and I realized what Jesus had done in His redemptive work, it radically transformed the way I thought, the way I talked, the way I lived. Now, that didn't mean that I became religious. You know, when you think of religious, you think of somebody who's pious, you know, they dress a certain way and, you know, and I won't go any further, but you know what I mean. But Jesus didn't come to bring religion. Did you know that?
Amen.
Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And I remember I was on a flight one time, I think it was from Denver to Pittsburgh years ago, and I was reading my Bible on the airplane. There's a little kid about 10 years old sitting across the aisle from me, and he kept looking at me, And I knew he wanted to say something, but he, you know, I just let it go. And then finally he got up enough gumption to say something, and he yelled across the aisle, hey, mister! I said, yeah? He said, can I ask you a question? About 10 years old. I said, yeah. He said, are you religious? I'm reading my Bible on the plane. And I said to him, I said, no, I'm a Christian. He said, oh, that's good. Christianity is not religion, it's life.
Amen.
You with me?
Amen.
Now, notice Philippians chapter 4. Here's a little detail that we need to hang on to, incorporate into our Christian lives. Put this into your traveling believer's suitcase, if you will. All right? Put this into your travel kit. This is something you need to take with you in your life's journey. Philippians 4:6. Notice what it says. Be careful for nothing. Now, the word careful there is not a word that means caution. You know, I was talking to my girls. I'm teaching my daughters how to drive now, and so I'm teaching them to be careful when they drive. Amen? Any of you parents ever taught your kids how to drive? You know whereof I speak.
Amen.
You want them to be careful. You want them to exercise caution. That's not what this word is in the original Greek. It's the Greek word merimneo, and it literally means to be anxious or to be filled with anxiety or to worry. So here Paul is writing to the Philippian church by the Holy Spirit, and he said, don't be worried, anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, be anxious, worried, or filled with anxiety about nothing. Now, that is something that we really need to put in our travel bag. Are you with me? One of the major causes of disease in the United States today is a little funny little word called stress. There are so many people who are stressed out, anxious, worried, and what happens is it affects their physical body. It can affect your mind. Amen? And so this thing is a serious issue that we need to pay attention to. Now, God is letting us know by the Holy Ghost, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now that word supplication is not a word we use often. What does it mean, supplication? It's the Greek word deesis, and it simply means to petition or to ask. So in every situation that you find yourself in, we should pray and ask. Ask who? Ask God. So prayer and supplication, notice the next part, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we are supposed to pray, we're supposed to ask, and we're supposed to thank. And then it says, the peace of God that passes all understanding, in other words, you can't comprehend this peace, a peace that is so pervasive that people don't understand how you can stay cool in the midst of what you're going through. Amen? I've been there. I've been in situations it seems like the world is ending today. And everybody's freaking out, falling apart, and they look at me and I'm smiling. Why? I'm not worried. Amen? Many times I've been in situations, dire situations, and people have asked me, Bill, what do you think we should do? And I'd start laughing. And a couple times people have said, this isn't funny. I said, I don't know, but I'm not worried. Are you with me? That's just my nature. What are we going to do? And I laugh. Why? Because I know who God is. And I know He is not only for me, but He's with me and He's in me. Like somebody said years ago, you can't lose with the stuff I use. Are you with me? When you know that He's for you, and you know He's with you, and you know He's in you.
Amen.
There's no circumstance you face that cannot be overcome if you learn how to pray efficiently and actively. And so here we're told exactly how to do it. In every situation, don't worry, don't get upset, but pray, ask, and thank. And it says, the peace of God that passes comprehension. And this is literally what the phrase means. When it says, shall guard your hearts and minds, it literally means shall come up like a garrison of soldiers and surround your heart and mind and protect you. And so the pressure will be there for you to worry, to get all stressed out, you know, to do all the crazy things that other people do when they get worried and stressed out. But you can be peaceful in the midst of a storm because you've prayed efficiently and actively. Now, remember, the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Gave us the example of Elijah. Here's something that I want you to see in that situation with Elijah the prophet. We're talking about prayer. But if you read the account in 1 Kings chapter 17, when Elijah walked into the court of King Ahab, he didn't get down on his knees. He didn't cross himself. He probably didn't even fold his hands. And if you want to know the truth, he didn't even pray. Elijah walked into the court of Ahab and said, as God lives and Israel lives, it will not rain till I say so. And Ahab was stunned, shocked, probably upset, and literally said to Elijah, get away from me. Get out of my face. And Elijah left. And he went to a place where God had told him to go. And Ahab finally realized that Elijah's words were powerful. You know, when a week went by with no rain, he probably sloughed it off and said, oh, he's crazy, crazy prophet. And there are times you declare things. If you do it in faith, some of your friends may look at you and say, hey, he's nuts. But just hang in there. It always works. Amen? Well, after 3.5 years went by, Ahab had a whole bunch of people searching for Elijah. And his intent was to kill him because he thought he'd brought this trouble on us. Well, the trouble came because of Ahab's actions, not Elijah. Elijah was just declaring, this is the way it's going to be. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. Remember we looked at Mark chapter 11? Mm-hmm. When it said, whosoever shall say, and not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things that he says shall come to pass, he'll have what he says. And then in the next verse he says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, that is how you pray efficiently. But notice that faith works when you pray it, but faith also works when you say it. Did you get that? Faith works when you pray it, but it also works when you say it. And obviously, when you pray it, you have to say it. But what I'm trying to get over to you is that you can be active and efficient without even praying. All you have to do is learn how to say the right thing. Just speak in line with God's Word, and it'll work. Now, let's talk about the active part. Remember, the efficient, active, or active, efficient prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How do we keep our prayers active? Now, we have started at MGCC a prayer initiative, and Sister Cheryl has picked up the mantle, and every week, she's coming here, and all y'all invited to come on Saturday mornings and pray.
Amen.
And we're praying about a lot of things, you know. We have prayer requests that we get often. You'd be surprised some of the letters that I get. I get phone calls from people who hear us on the radio. And these are people who many times are in desperate situations, and so we pray for them. We have prayer requests that we get often. We get a lot of letters from prisoners. And we pray over things that these guys have said. In fact, I got a letter from a guy last week, but won't go into detail, but this guy's been in prison for 30 years. 30 years. But thank God, Jesus has changed his life. Amen. He's been radically transformed by the gospel of Christ, and he's looking for a, A word church. Well, he found one.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians, you're in Philippians, just turn over a couple pages. Colossians chapter 4. We're talking about details, details, details. These are little things that can not only make your prayer life much more efficient and powerful, but can radically change your life. Now, remember, we just read, in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will garrison up, guard, and protect you. The thanksgiving is a key to effective, active prayer. Now, here's an illustration that I want you to see. Remember we talked about Jesus, the master teacher, master theologian, said here's an effective way to pray. When you pray, believe, and you shall have. When you pray, which is right here, right now, believe that you receive them, and then he says you shall have them. Now, the problem is, what do we do in the interim? What do we do from the time that we believe that we receive and we finally have? Well, here's what you do. You give God thanks. Because if you believe that you receive, what is the natural response? Thank you. Thank you. And what happens many times is, that's a very small, important detail. What happens many times is people believe that they receive, and then they don't have for a while, and so they stop believing. And so they figure, well, I've got to ask God again. And so they pray again. And they go on, and maybe they don't feel it, they don't see it, and so they stop and they ask God again. Are you with me? Now, let me ask you a question. Is God deaf? No. Does God have a mind that forgets? No, He only forgot your sin. That's all. Amen. If you put it under the blood, that's the only thing He forgot. All right? But when you pray, He doesn't forget. And so the Bible says if we ask anything according to His will, His purpose or decree, we know that He hears us. And if He hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So if He hears us, we know that we have it. So what is the natural thing to do? When you believe that you receive, you thank God for answering your prayer. You thank God because you believe that you receive. Now here's the key I want you to remember. This is a little detail you've got to remember. Put this in your faith travel bag. Thanksgiving is the bridge between believing and having. Thanksgiving is the bridge between believing and having. So when you pray, believe. What do you do until you have? Keep thanking. Keep thanking. Keep thanking. Keep thanking. Amen?
Amen.
That's how you release your faith, with thanksgiving. Not, oh God, I guess you didn't hear me last week. You know, I've always felt awkward whenever I prayed for something, and if I didn't see the result right away, and for me to go before God, it just was awkward. Mm-hmm. Going before God, asking Him for the same thing again. Because I know He's not deaf, and I know He heard me the first time. And so if there's a problem with my receiving, then I've got to look on my end, not the transmitter. Amen? See, if you turn your radio on one day and you're not getting any reception, don't be calling TV stations and radio stations. Say, hey, what's wrong with you? I'm not getting any signal on my TV. Well, it's probably your antenna or your cable box or your satellite. Are you with me? Normally, the problem's on the receiving end, not the transmitting end. Now, watch this verse in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4, 2. Notice what it says. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So thanksgiving should be an active part of our prayer life. Now, how do you continue in prayer? You know what it means to continue something? That means you don't stop. You don't stop. Well, when you're praying about a situation, you don't stop. You don't quit. You don't give up. Now, you don't have to go back and ask again. That's not an efficient way to pray. But you continue with thanksgiving. And if we learn how to do that, little detail, but boy is it important. Boy is it important. And so I've learned over the years, when I ask God for something, I know that He heard me. I know that I have the petition that I desired. I believe that I receive. And so when I go back and address that thing again, I will pray. And I'll say, Father, I thank You for giving me this, or thank You for doing this. I'm not asking Him again. He heard me the first time. I'm thanking Him for the answer. Are you with me? I'm thanking Him for the answer. Little detail, but it's important. It's important. So when I pray, I believe that I receive, but I continue in prayer with thanksgiving, thanking Him for the answer. Now, let me tell you something. You learn how to do this little detail, and it won't be long before the time gets real short between when you believe and when you have.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
The time frame gets real short between your believing and having. Why? Because you're praying efficiently, and now you're praying actively.
Yes.
And so I'm actively thanking God for the things that I prayed about. I'm actively thanking Him. I don't have to go back and ask Him again. He heard me the first time.
That's right.
He gave me the petition the first time. But in the interim, I'm thanking Him for the answer. Keep thanking Him for the answer. Now, you'll find many times you'll believe that you receive, and many times you won't see what you're believing for. In fact, it might go the other way. Don't let go. Don't give up. Don't become inefficient. Your faith will produce. You just amp up the thanksgiving, if you will. Turn up the volume on the thanksgiving end. Amen? All right, let me show you one other thing. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll go forward. We've gone Philippians, Colossians, now 1 Thessalonians. You know, it's easy to thank God when everything is peachy, everything is cool, don't have any problems, don't have any challenges. You know what I mean? And we should thank God in those times. But when you're in a bad situation, that's when it's challenging to thank God. And the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. That's what we're going to read here in a moment. Now, what does that mean, in everything, give thanks? Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? You don't stop. That doesn't mean you go back and ask for the same thing again, but you're still praying. You're continuing in prayer with thanksgiving. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Now, it's very important that you pay attention to these words. Everybody say this phrase with me. In
everything.
Now, what it does not say is for everything, but rather in everything. Little detail, but it's very important. I've seen people in situations when bad things came their way, and they thought, well, I'm supposed to give thanks. And so, Father, I just want to thank You for sending this meningitis my way. Well, that's a very inefficient way to pray, and it's inaccurate because God didn't send the meningitis your way. And so you don't want to thank Him for it. He didn't send it. Are you with me?
Amen.
You're saying, well, Brother Bill, the Bible says in everything give thanks. Yes, in everything, but not for everything.
Amen.
Little words, but they're very important. In everything give thanks. Now, here's a way you can understand this. Remember when they came to Jesus one time and they were tempting Him about paying taxes? And somebody said to Him, you know, do you give tribute to Caesar? They're trying to trap Him. And so Jesus said, give me a coin. So somebody brought Him a denarius, a coin. And He asked the guy who asked Him this question, He said, let me ask you a question. Whose picture's on this coin? And the guy said, Caesar's. Jesus said this, then give Caesar what belongs to him, and give God what belongs to him. So give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, give unto God the things that are God's. And so just because something exists doesn't mean God sent it. Are you with me? The Bible says, give honor to whom honor's due, give credit to whom credit is due. Well, you never find Jesus thanking God for things that Satan has done. Are you with me? And so this scripture says, in everything give thanks, not for everything, but in everything. And so in the midst of a bad situation that I know didn't come from heaven, I can still give God thanks Not because it came, but because He's the answer. He's the way out. He's the deliverer. Are you with me? And so I learned to maintain this attitude of thanksgiving even in the midst of bad circumstances. Now, all of us from time to time will encounter bad circumstances. That is just the nature of life. I wish I could preach a message to you that says, if you just believe God, you'll never have a problem. I mean, never, never. Life will be easy. You know, you'll always have money in the bank. You'll always be well and strong. You'll never have your kids have a challenge. You know, I wish I could teach that. But the Bible doesn't teach that. We're going to be challenged. We're going to have areas where we have to pray and ask and believe. All right? We need to learn how to do it with thanksgiving. And so when bad circumstances happen, we have to maintain that attitude of thanksgiving, not for what happened, but because God is who He is, even though we had a bad situation. Now, the Bible is full of examples for us to follow, and I always like to think about this guy who was perhaps at the lowest point that anybody has ever been in life, and that is the Old Testament story of Jonah. We're not going to turn there, but in Jonah chapter 2. If you know anything about the story, this man was instructed by God to go to Nineveh and preached. Well, preach. Jonah made a decision, I'm not going. Now, why did he make that decision? Because he didn't like them folk. Jonah was prejudiced. He said, God, you going to judge them? Knock yourself out. Go ahead. I don't like them folk anyway. And so he decided to go on vacation. Got on a ship, headed the other way. Well, when you don't obey God, how many of you know sometimes things get rough? Oh, things don't go well. Oh, yeah. And so he's in the midst of a storm. And the guys on the ship with him had enough sense to know something ain't right here. You know, some of y'all, and these men were probably superstitious, one of y'all done missed God, because this is just, you know, it's one thing to have bad. It's another thing to have abnormally bad. This is abnormally bad. And somebody done something. And so Jonah realized that, you know, you can't run from God. It doesn't work. And so Jonah standing out there on the boat says, hey, it's me. God told me to do something and I'm disobeying. I'm in disobedience. And so you know what these guys did? They said, look, we want to survive. You got to go. Threw the brother overboard. You know? Your trouble is not my problem. You're gone. Threw him into the sea. Well, how many of you know God is merciful? And God prepared a big fish to swallow him up. So here he is now in the midst of this dark, stinky, you know, fish doesn't smell too good. You know, especially when you're on the inside of one. And, you know, people have debated, you know, well, you know, the throat of a whale is, oh, come on. Hey, the Bible says God made a fish. He made a fish. All right, I don't know what kind of fish it was, but it was big enough to carry Jonah. And in the midst of that fish, the belly of that fish, Jonah made a decision to get things right. Said, you know, running from God doesn't work. I make a decision that I'm going to obey the Lord. And then Jonah did something that is very unusual. In the midst of that fish, now that fish, we don't know what depth that fish was at in the ocean. But Jonah is in the midst of darkness, in the midst of a horrible situation because of his own disobedience. And he said this, I will offer unto thee thanksgiving. He started thanking God in the midst of his trouble. Now, listen to me. His trouble was because of self-inflicted wounds, because of what he did. And when he was at his deepest point and the darkest place he'd ever been in, he prayed to God. He got things right. And it didn't take 5 minutes. It took moments. You know, when you make an adjustment in your heart, it doesn't take a long time. Did you know that? There's some people, you know, think, well, I got to fast for 7 days and pray for a month. No, you can make a decision just like that. Get things right. He got things right.
Amen.
And in a moment, he started to thank God. He began to worship. And he said some things about thanking God in the midst of his trouble. Well, guess what happened? God spoke to the fish. The fish happened to cruise into the port of Nineveh and just belch Jonah right out onto the sand, put him right where he was supposed to be at the right time. And I bet you Jonah came out of that stinky fish preaching. You with me? Now, he went and preached to Nineveh. Nineveh, when they understood that God was going to judge them, they repented, they changed, and God spared the place. But it was because of one man knowing how to pray at a deep, dark time in his life. He prayed efficiently, he prayed actively, and God answered his prayer immediately. Put him right where he was supposed to be. And so, he changed the situation because of his thanksgiving. Amen? Let's look at this passage again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read these verses and we'll close with this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. Pray without ceasing. That means don't quit. Don't give up. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. In every situation give thanks. In every situation give thanks. In every circumstance give thanks. Doesn't matter what comes your way, give thanks. Not for it, but in it. Are you with me? Find scripture that covers your case. Pray according to the Word of God. And believe you receive and thank God for the answer. I don't care how difficult it looks. I don't care how hard it is. You keep thanking God. Keep praising Him for the answer. Amen? Now, the enemy will soon learn that it doesn't pay to give you trouble because all you do is start praising. Amen? And when you start praising, things happen. Amen? Now, not only is this a little detail that can help you be effective and active in your prayer life, but this can radically change your attitude about any situation that you face. Amen? You can have things that are very difficult, and you can just sit back and smile and say, well, thank God you've handled that situation. I don't have to worry about that anymore. I know I prayed about it. I believe you've answered my prayer, and I just thank you for victory. I thank you for changing that person. I thank you for changing their heart. I thank you for changing this circumstance. I thank you for changing this thing to my favor. I just want to thank you for your grace. Amen?
Amen.
That's an effective, active, powerful way to pray, and you can change things in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody say details.
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 They are very important.
Thank you. Very important.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, would you